at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Please take your Bible, stand with me for those of you who can, and let's listen to the word of the Lord together. Verses 1 through 14. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Did you pick up the word all 6 times in that passage so far? Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated and turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Did you pick up in that passage something that, at least for me, we talk about that one verse about not being tempted beyond what we can bear, God's going to provide a way out. Did you ever think about the context of that verse? That the context of that verse is in reference to your idolatry. Just, that's not in my notes. That's a freebie. I think that you know by now that I don't believe in some sort of like a cookie cutter Christianity where, you know, we all just, you know, one shape, one form. We all do the same thing. We all say the same thing. We all talk the same talk. We all act the same because God deals with each one of us individually, uniquely, right? Because each one of us is unique. We're created in the image of God, and we're very unique. To that end, God has been really dealing with me personally as we've been working through this particular passage of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. You see, as your pastor, I can't take you to a place that I've never been. If I don't understand the passage, if I don't understand all that's connected to it, we're just going to get just a little tiny piece of meat. And God wants us to have a great big 2-pound porterhouse steak. He wants us to have a large piece of meat from his word to be able to apply to our lives regularly, right? But if I don't understand it, if I haven't applied it to my life, if I can't figure it out, then I'm not going to be able to take you anywhere I haven't been. To that end, I think it would be helpful to understand that the reason we're camping here in this passage about sexual immorality is because God is teaching me stuff that he wants us to learn, apply to our lives. And it's only been as I've been studying this for weeks now and going to more and more resources that I keep understanding more and more the biblical connection between idolatry and sexual immorality. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll go back to that passage in a bit. This connection can not just help us personally, but it can help us understand why our society around us is like it is. Hopefully, we're going to marvel at why God even deals with us at all when we see the sinfulness of mankind before us in the scripture today and recognize our own sinfulness. But we should marvel that God desires to have a relationship with us and went so far as sending his son Jesus Christ to the cross for us. When Paul tells the Thessalonians that they will be judged for their involvement in sexual immorality and the impurity that it causes, or tells the Corinthians not to unite with prostitutes and flee sexual immorality, as he said in 1 Corinthians 6 last week, or to flee idolatry, as he said in 1 Corinthians 10 this week, he was trying to deal with some serious societal issues that kept Christians from living their lives in a pleasing manner toward God. So over the last 2 weeks, we started out with looking at what is the definition of holiness and sanctification, and then we looked at a little bit of what Paul has to say here in 1 Thessalonians 6 about one particular way that we show that we're living in holy lives, and that is through sexual immorality. And we learned that sexual expression is only rightly experienced in holy matrimony. So let's remind ourselves of what God says here in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. Finally then, brothers and sisters, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, as we have told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. As I've already said, what God has been teaching me is this inescapable connection between idolatry and sexual immorality. While we may not be able to see it specifically in this passage, there are other places within Scripture that God pieces it together and shows it to be very plain. He speaks through multiple people, one of which is Luke, the writer of Acts, as well as Paul, the apostle. We already read that in 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 10. But go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 15, if you would. We'll look at just a couple of verses there. See, in Acts chapter 15, do you remember back when we're studying through the book of Galatians. We talked about the book of Galatians, and we talked about the Judaizers. The Judaizers were the ones who were trying to get Gentile Christians to accept circumcision as a work that needed added to the finished work of Christ so that they could prove that they were really, truly believers in Jesus Christ. They needed to accept that practice, so the Judaizers said. And Paul said no. So much so that Paul was concerned. He went down to Jerusalem from Antioch. He went down and he spoke there with the leaders in the church in Jerusalem, particularly James. And they came to this conclusion, and they wrote this letter, that this letter was distributed to the churches where the Gentiles were. And they sent it out from Jerusalem. And both Paul and James and the other leaders were in complete agreement. Gentile Christians do not need to accept circumcision to be true believers in Jesus Christ. They don't have to accept that practice. So what was the letter that they sent? Acts chapter 15, verses 28 and 29. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. This is necessary, is what they're saying in this letter. Verse 29. That you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So the leaders of the Jerusalem church, along with Paul, drafted this letter, sent it out to the Gentile churches. And they said there were these four areas, and they're in your notes there. What has been sacrificed to idols? That would be specifically food. Abstain from food that has been sacrificed to idols. Paul goes into a lot of length in 1 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, and 10 about how do you deal with the issue of food sacrificed to idols as a believer in Jesus Christ. Should you accept it? Should you not accept it? What if you know? What if you don't know? What about your conscience? All of that. But at first glance, when we look at these four things, right? When we look at abstaining from what's been sacrificed to idols, abstaining from taking in the body blood, abstaining from something that has been strangled, all three of those seem like they have to do with Jewish tradition and rule. And sexual immorality almost seems like it's just thrown in at the end. Something like a completely different statement. But it isn't. All four of those are together. I think we'll see as we get to the end of the message. Idolatry and sexual immorality are tightly woven together. And God needs us to abstain from both. The practice of animal sacrifice to appease the wrath of a god or gods seems incredibly foreign to us because we don't practice that here in central Pennsylvania. We've never practiced that in any of our lives, right? It just seems like something that we just can't really truly understand. And animal sacrifice in either Jewish worship or in pagan worship isn't part of life here. But animal sacrifice is part of tradition and religion in some places around the world. Pagan religions, satanic religions, they are the ones that practice that. But see, the world that Paul lived in, the world that he was concerned about, the world that these new Thessalonian believers lived in, was filled with, rife with, idol sacrifice and sexual immorality. It was flooded with it. And so Paul felt that it was very important to deal with. In fact, there were various, if you go through the Old Testament and you begin to study some of the various pagan deities that were there, they were set up to have sacrifices given to them. In fact, I think you can still find it, I'm not sure, but just recently, just within the last couple of weeks, there has been a statue of Moloch from the Old Testament that was set up in the Roman Colosseum. Now, Moloch, if you know any of your biblical Old Testament history, that was a god, small g, god, that was set up that literally the requirement of that god was take your child and throw it into the fire. Could we imagine? I'm sorry, it brings me to tears to think about literally taking a beautiful little child like Seth and being able to throw him into a fire to appease some god who isn't a god at all. Notice I said small g god. But there were other pagan rituals that went on. Part of the sacrificial ritual of these multiple gods, not just Moloch, because there was a particular one there in Thessalonica. Part of the ritual was that food needed to be sacrificed to the idol. Then later it could be sold and eaten in the meat market, and that's where Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. The other part of this sacrificial system was temple prostitution. orgies were included in their worship, in the belief that God would bless their crops and their harvest, and the belief that God would bless the harvest of their wombs so that they could have children to work the fields and bring about a good harvest. See what I said? That just doesn't make any sense to us. We can't relate to that. But we need to understand it. And the early Christian world was flooded with this pagan idol worship and ritual that included sexual immorality, so much so that Paul dealt with it, as I said, in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. In that detailed teaching, he connects idolatry and sexual immorality. You heard me read it at the beginning of the passage, but let's read it again to pick up some of the things that Paul says. Turn back over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 1 through 14. The other thing I want to point out to us is this, that when this happens, when this takes place, when idolatry and sexual immorality happen, what follows right behind it? God's judgment. Right? Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. We could go lengthy here about how Paul is connecting Judaism and Christianity, because he's saying that the Jews, as they wandered in the wilderness, who were they really following? Jesus Christ. We could talk a lot about that. That's not for today. Nevertheless, most of them, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Remember that word, play. That'll be important shortly. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. There's several issues that Paul's bringing to the attention here. One of them is an issue that, and you can find these in Numbers. I should have written down the particular passages, but if you want to look these up in the book of Numbers, you can find all of these. You can find all of these instances that Paul is referring to here. One of them is, he says that, let me find it. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. This was a matter of Israelite men marrying Midianite women, and actually one man bringing a Midianite woman into the camp. And what was happening was that because they were marrying outside of God's rules that he had set up, they were beginning to follow these idolatrous pagan rituals. And God put 23,000 to death. He speaks of other issues like testing God and grumbling against him that brought swift judgment as well. But the verse I want us to look at is verse 7. 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 7. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That is a quote directly from what happened with the golden calf incident in Exodus chapter 32. Paul makes this connection between idolatry and sexual immorality very plain. In fact, this word play here in the Greek, in the New Testament, the word play is only in this New Testament one time. But the word play in the Old Testament is used multiple times in multiple ways. Turn back with me all the way back to Exodus chapter 32, if you would, please. Second book of your Bible. And we'll look at Exodus 32, verses 1 through 10 in just a minute. But we need to understand, and this one is not in your notes, but please, if you want notes to follow up on this one, please add to your notes Genesis chapter 26, verses 6 through 11. Because I'm going to make a reference here that hopefully we understand why I'm making this reference. It should come across clearly. In Hebrew, a particular word can be used in multiple ways. There's a spectrum of meaning for individual Hebrew words. And I am no Hebrew scholar whatsoever. I took very, very little Hebrew when I was in college, but fortunately there are good people that I can go to and understand what things mean. But the word play in Hebrew has this broad spectrum, as I said. It can mean play. It can mean to make sport. It can mean to laugh. It can mean having sexual gratification. So there's a broad spectrum of that word. So that when Paul uses the word in Greek, he knows what he means, referring back to what happened here in Exodus 32 and the golden calf. And the reason I asked you to put down Genesis 26, 6 through 11, is that that is a reference to Isaac and Rebekah. If you remember, Rebekah was beautiful. And Isaac went to this particular area and he saw this ruler in this area, Abimelech. And he was so concerned that his wife was so beautiful that he said, "Oh, she's my sister." But what happens is they spend some time there and Abimelech looks outside and he sees, and this passage that you'll read, you'll see that it says, Abimelech looked out and saw Isaac and Rebekah laughing. And then he says, "Why would you tell us she's your sister? She's your wife." And in the context, they're talking about sexual relations between the husband and wife. But it's the same Greek word, sat down to eat and drink, or I'm sorry, Hebrew word, sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. You need to understand that to grasp everything that's going to go on for the rest of this passage. Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 10. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up! Make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early in the next day. And offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation out of you. And then after that, God seemingly tests Moses, and Moses passes the test and says, no, remember your promise. Remember your promise to Abraham and fulfill your promise the way you have said. See, the Israelites, prior to this golden calf experience, they have had evidence of the grace of God and his provision and his protection for them immediately after coming out of Egypt. If we were to go back to Exodus chapter 14, we would read the crossing of the Red Sea on dry ground. Exodus chapter 15, their bitter water of Marah being made sweet. Exodus chapter 16, manna or bread from heaven, God giving them not just protection but now provision. Exodus chapter 17, water coming from a rock after they grumbled. Then God covenants with them. I'm not really sure why. I'm not really sure why God would covenant with a people who has been grumbling about Moses, grumbling about him and his lack of provision, at least in their eyes, for them. But God covenants with his people. And notice that God is the one that initiates this covenant, the same as he initiated things back with Abraham. Remember, he called to Abraham. And in this covenant that God is going to make with the people of Israel in chapter 19 of Exodus, and you can flip back there because we'll read just a couple verses out of there, Exodus 19, verses 1 through 15. In this covenant, he says, I will be your God, but you must obey my voice and keep my commandment. Turn back to Exodus 19, verses 1 through 15. On the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. He says, I've protected you, I've taken care of you, and I brought you right to where I am. And he continues, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, I said commandment a little bit ago, keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all of the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. So Moses is telling the people, here's everything, here's what you need to know, and here's how the people reply. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They've just made a covenant with God. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, and the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever. When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people, and you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. Be sexually pure when you come into the presence of God. Okay? God covenants with the people covenant with God. Exodus verses or chapters 20 through 23. Moses hears directly from God all the details of how the people are to live their lives. Flip over to Exodus chapter 24. The covenant is confirmed once again. Chapter 24, verses 1 through 11. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him." Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules, and all the people answered with one voice and said, now, okay, we've had three chapters, chapter 20, four, I can't count, 20, 21, 22, and 23. Four chapters that God has spoken to Moses and said, here's what you need to tell the people. Moses tells the people, here's how you need to live. These are the things you need to do. These are the things you need to abstain from. And here's what the people say. All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose up early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and the 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in the basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in all the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. Thank you, whoever read it out loud. Thank you. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven of clearness. The writer's saying, I can't compare it to anything but looking up at the beautiful blue sky when there's not a cloud in the sky, and how marvelous that is, that blue expanse. And that blue expanse up there is what these men saw. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. What did the people do with the golden calf? They ate, they sat down, they ate, they drank, they got up, and they played. Remember, the word play is important. So these leaders of Israel were able to be in the presence of God, be able to enjoy his presence, were able to eat, were able to drink, and then God says, Moses, come on up further. Come up to me. Moses goes up. And chapters 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, God gives explicit instruction on this is how I am to be worshipped. Remember before, it was to live holy lives, you need to do these things, you need to abstain from these things. Now God is saying, here's how I want to be worshipped. 40 days, Moses goes up, spends time with God, and God gives him details. Here's the details that he gives. You can look these up in Exodus 25 through 31. The Ark of the Covenant, the Table of Showbread, the golden lampstand, the tabernacle, the altar, olive oil for the lamps, the priest's garment, how the priests are to consecrate themselves for service, the altar of incense, basin for washing, the oil for anointing, God's choice of the craftsmen who are going to prepare these things, and the Sabbath day. Go to Exodus 32. Particularly verse 6. Aaron makes the golden calf. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Idol worship, sexual immorality. They have been part of the human experience of mankind, womankind, going back even before this, but particularly in this incident. Where did the people learn to worship a bull? In slavery in Egypt. Where did the people learn pagan revelry as part of worship? In Egypt. Do you remember the Don Francisco song that we've sung 3 weeks in a row now? West of the Jordan, you can have all you see, but beware of their idols and be holy to me. What's the real definition of the word play here? The real definition of the word is not play. They're not playing games like we played games last night. They're not laughing, not related to sexual activity, just laughing. They're not having sport, although in a sense they kind of are. The people are literally having an orgy. They sat down to eat and drink and rose up to have sexual gratification with one another in the same manner that they worshiped in Egypt the bull and the sexual rites for fertility in the land and in the womb. So now does it make sense that when Moses comes down the mountain with the tablets in his hand, that he comes down and he sees the golden calf and that they have sacrificed to this golden calf, this man-made God, and he sees what else has happened? He throws down the tablets. And he calls out the people. And the way that he calls out the people is he says this: who is on the Lord's side? And the Levites come to him at the gate. And Moses says, strap your swords to your side. This isn't going to happen here. It's done. It's over. 3,000 men die that day. And then if you go down to Exodus 32, verse 35, you will see that God also brought a plague among the people. Idolatry and sexual immorality must be eradicated from the camp. You have this Asbury Bible commentary quote in your notes. Please look at it and listen as I read. I really appreciate the way this writer says this, and we'll look at this in just a little bit of detail, and we'll close because I know we're very long. At the same time God was giving Moses instructions for meeting the people's need for a tangible center of worship and guidance, remember chapter 25 through 31, the people despaired of having that need met by God and insisted that Aaron meet it for them. The results were both tragic and predictable. Whenever humans insist on meeting their own needs, deification of creation, or making a god out of a created being, follows. And close behind that comes misuse of resources and the uninhibited expressions of sexuality as the worship of the life force. In many ways, this brief and poignant story teaches us the heart of the biblical drama as clearly as any other portion of Scripture. Serving God is not merely a matter of making a decision. nor are God's options all merely to bless or to curse. Somehow a faithful God must find ways to continue on with the people whose performance again and again falls short of their best intentions. He must do so until they can finally realize that the cure for their sinfulness lies beyond themselves. This quote is saying, God was specifically spending time for 40 days with Moses, giving him the details of how he wanted to be worshipped, and Moses comes down and finds the people worshipping an idol and sexual revelry. They wanted immediate gratification. They couldn't wait until Moses came back down off the mountain. Their man-made worship, this commentary is saying, led to these three things: deification of creation, making a god out of something that's the created order, part of the created order; idolatry, it's bowing down to an image of a creature rather than bowing down to the creator. There was misuse of resources. If you would look at some of the instructions that were given to Moses, the first thing that God said when he was telling him how for the people to prepare to worship him, the first thing he said was, take a voluntary contribution from the people. Whoever wants to give can give. There's no compulsion to give. If you want to give, give. You don't have to give, but whoever wants to give, give. What happened to the golden calf? Aaron said, give me your rings, your earrings. What were the earrings? Anybody know what the earrings were? What does Scripture say in the Old Testament earrings were part of? And please don't misinterpret this, because someone is going to take this and say, Brooks said women aren't allowed to wear jewelry. I did not. I'm saying this on the record. Earrings in the Old Testament were a sign of slavery. That was how the owner knew who belonged to the owner. So, Aaron says, give me your sign of slavery, and we'll melt it down, and we'll enslave you with something else. We need to understand that idolatry and sexual immorality have been part of society forever. The third way, the third thing that this commentator says is that when we worship a creature rather than the creator, sexuality runs amok. We worship the life force. We bow down to an image. The Old Testament was a statue. What's the image today? Sex tries to sell cars, cigarettes, sneakers, I don't care what it is, right? Pornography, this incredibly blown up world of this perfect person that will do anything for you at any time that you ask them to do it. Idolatry, sexual immorality, put together. So whether it's an inanimate object like a statue, or maybe our idol is a car or a house or our job or a hobby, or an animate object, something with a life force in it like us, and we worship someone else, our spouse, our children, our family, we become bound. Now, does that help us to look at society around us and recognize what's going on with this homosexual revolution? Does that help us understand that people are trying to throw off anything and everything that has anything to do with God and restraint and order and common sense and law and civility? Does it make sense why Adam uses sex to sell? we become bound by man-made religion and our own sinfulness. Idolatry, sexual immorality. And it doesn't have to be sexual immorality. Again, just like we talked about last week, it doesn't have to be specifically that. But what Paul is saying in the context of 1 Thessalonians is, this is why you flee sexual immorality. Because it's connected to idolatry. It's connected to worship of something, someone, other than God Almighty. This commentator also says that serving God is not just a decision or saying this prayer, right? But that it's costly. It involves life change. God is gracious to the Israelites and to us over and over again because we fail Him over and over again. Holiness and sanctification is not optional. We cannot walk with God and live in sin. We must understand the limits He sets for us and walk within those. God is gracious, but He won't be toyed with. The last part of that comment, the writer says this, essentially, I'm paraphrasing the way he says it. God must find a way to continue on with sinful people until they finally realize the cure for sinfulness lies beyond themselves. Jesus took the penalty of sin from our account when we repented. But He also wants to take the power of sin from our lives so that we don't fall into these traps. He wants to give us the ability to make good decisions for Him. Exodus 19, 4 through 6, when the first covenant was made with the people of Israel, it says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you out to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom and priests, a holy nation." What are our idols? In what ways are we just like the people who came to Aaron and said, "We're not waiting for God. We're not waiting for God's messenger. We want to worship now. And we want to worship our way. And we want to do it with a calf. And we want to do it with sacrifices. And we want to do it with pagan revelry. We want to sit down and eat and drink and rise up and play." One of the songs we sang this morning said, in reference to our hearts, take it all, my life in your hands. Jesus came to set the captives free. He made that very clear when He stepped into His role as Savior. In Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 19, I believe it is, yes, it says this, "And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as was His custom, He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to Him, and He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written." These are the words that Jesus quotes as He steps into His public ministry from the book of Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty, freedom, to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty or freedom those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Are we free? Or are we bound by man-made regulations and rules or our own sinfulness? I don't mean to make light of it, but the dust was brushed off the altar kind of last week, right? People came forward. God dealt with people individually, as I said in the beginning, He does. Is there anything let God search our hearts before we leave. Is there anything that we need to confess or surrender to Him? I'm telling you, as I've worked on this, it's not been easy. My heart is still full of junk, and I still need to confess it, and I still need to repent of it, and I still need to walk away from it. And God wants us to worship Him with our whole hearts and not be tied up in idolatry, not be tied up in anything that's going to keep us from experiencing the fullness of Jesus Christ in our lives. I wasn't going to go there, but I am going to turn back there because this popped into my mind. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. I'm not making a plea for today necessarily. I'm just making this public that the altar is here. Those pews are empty. Any Sunday that God is doing business with you, don't leave here and not do business with Him. Come and talk to Him. Come and pray. Come and confess. Come and repent. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit. We thank You for Your Word. I know, Father, I have taken up well more than my time this morning. And yet, Lord, I think that this was in part You showing us the connection between sexual immorality and idolatry, and how that has played out in mankind throughout the ages. And that even for those of us who have been set apart for You, there are still areas of our lives where we're living idolatrously. Help us, Father, to turn from that, confess it, repent of it, and move into an even deeper understanding of You and Your incredible love for us in the person of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen. Have a great day.